Amen. I'm telling you, the song service tonight has just kind of got me wound up. I'm telling you, I want from the get-go, I've wanted to just kind of get up and do something. I'm glad I have an outlet right here, right now, to be able to do. I'm telling you, it's just been about standing and fighting and battle. I want to go build a building or tear one down or do something, you know. I'm just telling you, this is thrilling. What a wonderful Wednesday night song service. Thank you, gentlemen. I don't know if you can still hear me where they've gone off to, but hopefully they'll be back. And I'm just grateful for their communication, all the music, the offertory, the strings, and then of course the orchestra every night. They just communicate everything. The choir, every song just comes through with such a great, powerful amount of truth, and it's communicated. It's ministry. It's not a performance. It's a ministry that is done accurately and effectively, and it just has ministered to our hearts. I'm just thankful so very much. I'm grateful for the heartbeat. I was telling Pastor Van Gelderen a moment ago, when I get around here and I'm around the students and I get around the heartbeat of this church, I'm reminded that revival is still alive and well, and that we need to continue to pray for God to break out in a mighty way in this nation. And I believe with all my heart He can still do it. I believe with all my heart. I don't know how, I don't know in what way. I'd love to see something happen maybe in the New England states, and like in the early awakenings. I'd like for something to happen maybe out west that just begins to sweep across the country. I don't know. Not in charge. Mankind's never been in charge of those movements. But I just long and love to see the Lord do something. Maybe from Bangor, Maine. I picked on Bangor earlier this week. Maybe something could happen out of that area. And I would love to see whatever the Lord wants to do. And I come around here and I'm convinced that God is clearly on the move and can still truly change lives. He is changing lives. I'm grateful for your heartbeat, as we've heard upcoming Sundays, and this Sunday with the 20 years. Memorial, remembering of what happened on 9/11. And we've got some folks in this building that it's nothing more than just something they've heard from their history books. It's hard for me to imagine for young people. They weren't around. But for many of us, we will never forget that particular day 20 years ago. Well, I'm glad you're here. Thank you, Pastor Van Gelderen, for the incredible privilege to be back here with the church family here at Falls. It's been a great delight. I've been able to be back together with some friends and make some new friends. And I thank you for your faithfulness. What a great time we've had together. I so enjoyed every little aspect of this week. Loved the picnic. Wasn't that great on Monday? Yes, it feels like it was just a couple hours ago. And then even Sunday morning, having a good time at Sunday school, every service, just been fabulous. You didn't come tonight to hear me say that, but I'm thankful beyond my vocabulary to have been able to be back here with you. And I trust that our paths will cross again the days to come. You know you're getting old when young people in the college and some adults in the church come up and say, I was a child once, and you spoke at this camp. Here's a picture of you, and you were much when we were. I was a child long ago. There's a picture of me, and I want to say thank you. At the same time, I say thanks a lot for reminding me where the years have gone. Incredible, and so hopefully we will remember these days as well. You got your Bible ready? Let's get into the scriptures tonight. Our hearts have been well prepared through the music. I want you to go tonight to the book of Romans. I want you to go to chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, by the way, I met some folks here last night that were here for the very first time. There could be someone here tonight that's here for the very first time. I say this with all sincerity. Please don't evaluate this church on a guest preacher. I talk like I'm from another land. I know that. I don't speak like a Wisconsinite. I speak like I'm from Texas. Get used to it when we all get to heaven. Nevertheless, I say to anyone who's a guest here tonight, come back and get to know this church family and get to know the pastor and its leadership. Everybody needs a Bible preaching church. And I would strongly urge you to give this church an opportunity to be your church family. You need a church family, and I would trust that you'd come back. You know, when a preacher says turn to Romans 12, if you're familiar with your Bible, you're probably familiar with Romans chapter 12. It was the first chapter in my life that I ever memorized in its entirety when I was a youngster, about probably 11 years of age, something like around that age. Don't think that I was some kind of a saint or some super person. I did know the Lord, so in the biblical sense, I was a saint. But they were having a contest, and those kids that would memorize the entire chapter would be given some books. Man, I wanted those books. So I memorized Romans 12. I've preached from Romans 12. Anybody who's hung out with teenagers and preached to teenagers has preached on Romans 12. If you've been in the work of God and the family of God for any length of time, you've heard and you've had probably opportunity to memorize a portion of Romans 12, probably the first two verses. But I suppose I'm a slow learner. It was a few months ago, maybe I should say a few years ago now, that it dawned on me that when Paul, the human author, was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to the church at Rome, he was not just writing to teenagers. He was writing to the church. He was writing to the entire church body. In fact, we could turn depending on how many pages you would need to, turn to the last chapter, chapter 16, and you get a list of all these people's names that he names on purpose. He names them to say these people have affected the church. And Paul says they've impacted my life. He names Priscilla and Aquila, who said for my life they've laid their necks down on the line. And not, he says all the churches of the Gentiles owe a debt to that couple. And begins to name Phoebe, who very possibly was the lady who delivered this particular letter from Paul. He probably wrote it in Corinth and sent it to the church at Rome. And he says, you accept Phoebe and greet her and take the letter from her. And then he names all kinds of people. Many of the, he names some Jewish people, he names some Gentile people. And we're just reminded again, folks, that the church, the local body, is made up of a diverse group of people. The church ought to be always welcoming people from every walk of life and introducing them to the one who can change their life for all eternity. Don't ever become a church that just kind of becomes a society for a people who have reached a certain level of spiritual whatever. You accept people where they are and help them on their particular discipleship journey. I know that's the heartbeat here. You also are reminded that every individual is important to the Lord. And believe it or not, I got it right here in my notes. It's as if your pastor heard what I was going to say. We're the body of Christ, and He is the head. And the body listens to the head for orders. Marching orders. We're His soldiers. We're His body. And we represent what He's called us to be and to do for Him. This conference being called the New Life Meeting, declaring the first days of your ministry year as your pastor laid out a focus for the coming year. I love the theme. You're loved. God loves you. He always has, and He always will. What a great truth. As He challenged you with all the various facets of this ministry, of the various things you can get involved with and be a part of, and to help re-motivate and refresh and rejuvenate and revive in you a passion for finding what it is the Lord wants you to do in His cause, because you're a part of the body of Christ. And as I've had privilege to be with these outstanding young men and young ladies in Baptist College of Ministry, to see their heartbeat and to see their passion. Are they perfect? Give me a break. Of course not. They came from their parents who are not perfect, and they hang out with me and you, which are not perfect people. But on the journey of their life, they've come here for the intent and the purpose of finding out, Lord, I'm here to serve. I've enlisted to be your servant. What do you want me to do? I'm a part of the body of Christ. So as we conclude my portion of time here with you, would you listen to Paul? Would you listen to the Spirit of God speaking through this human author, Paul? As if you were hearing the words for the very first time. Though they're very familiar to the vast majority of you, listen to it as if you were hearing it for the first time, as the scroll, the letter would be opened up to the church at Rome. Here comes a letter from the apostle, the one who represents the Lord. He's giving us a word. And in the first, what we would call 11 chapters, you know this, that Paul didn't write with chapter divisions. But in the very beginning of his writing, very doctrinal in nature. I love the book of Romans. It's a doctrinal treatise on the gospel. We get the gospel explained in those first 11 chapters. We get the gospel defended in those first 11 chapters. We get the gospel experienced in those first 11 chapters. And that's just a snippet of what you find in those chapters, of all that you could wrap your heart and brain around. And you turn the page to chapter 12, and we get the gospel applied. Hear the word of God as if it's the first time, and hear him say, I beseech you, therefore, because of everything I've said to you in the previous, again, my explanation, the previous 11 chapters, Paul says, everything I've said to you, therefore, as a result of the gospel in your life, therefore, I beg of you. It's as if, friends, it's as if he's on his knees, pleading, urging. In fact, the word beseech gives you the picture of showing us that a part of Paul's giftedness was exhortation. He is exhorting, he's urging, he's pleading. Therefore, you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Don't think that the word acceptable means, it's acceptable. The word means pleasing unto God. Our human life that is pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is your ministry. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye metamorphosized. Ongoing, continual transformation, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, and here comes that word again, and acceptable, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Did you see it? Good, which means top of the line. You can't improve upon it. There is no improvement on the will of God. Pleasing. You say, yes, I know if I serve the Lord, it'll please him. Friends, the direction of this verse is that it's pleasing to you. That you get to do what God has called you to do and to be. And perfect, complete will of God. Paul goes on to say, for I say, through the grace that's been given unto me, the grace gift unto me, to every man there among you, that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, he's referring to your own human body, and all members have not the same office, same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We'll stop right there. I was fascinated. Every time I read this passage, I often think about a story that I heard years ago that Charles Spurgeon was said to have told that he went to visit a lady in his church family. Of course, if you're familiar with Charles Spurgeon, famous British English orator, Baptist pastor of yesteryear in the late 1800s. He went to visit an elderly lady that was near her last days. It was a lady that had been wrapped up in poverty for some time, and she didn't have much. She lived in a very simple home, poverty type situation. He went to visit her because he knew she didn't have long to live. He went in to see her and he says, "Madam, how goes it with you?" "Oh, Pastor," she said, "thank you for coming." And she gave him one of the two dusty chairs in her simple home. And he said he sat there and he looked around as they talked. And he saw behind her was the kitchen area with some dishes in the sink. She didn't have much. And he said he simply tried to encourage her as best he knew how. And again, knowing she didn't have long to live probably. And he said after a while, the conversation seemed to be diminished a little bit. And he looked over at a wall, a bare wall for the most part, except for one certificate up in a frame, up on the wall. And he said, just kind of caught his attention. So he got up and he said, "Now what's this?" And he walked over and he began to read it. And as he read it, he wheeled around and he looked at that lady and he said, "Madam, did you ever know a man by the name of..." Now, friends, I don't recall the name, so I'm going to make up a name, all right? He said, did you ever know a man by the name of Gary Brown?" "Oh," she said, "yes, Pastor, I knew Mr. Brown, sure. Yeah, I knew him, oh, years ago," she said, "when I was much younger and healthy and strong." She said, "he was nearing the end of his life," and she said, "he didn't have any family to take care of him." She said, I was somehow or another made aware of him, and I went over to take care of him. And I made him meals, and I provided him some warm tea to drink. And he would take a nap in the afternoon in his favorite chair, and I'd take a blanket and put it around him." And she said, "I would just take care of him just about every day. I just took care of him." She goes, "Oh, he died a long time ago." Now, she said, "Pastor, why are you asking me about Mr. Brown?" He said, "Madam, have you never read this certificate?" "Oh," she said, "Pastor, you know I can't read." She said, "I can't read." She said, "somehow or another that came to me many years ago." And she said, it got to me. And she said, "I couldn't read it." She goes, "I just love the little design around it. Nice, beautiful design. And I found an old beat up frame and I put it in that frame. That wall looked so bare. I just put it up there just to have something up there that looked halfway decent." He said, "Madam, did Mr. Brown own a lot?" "Oh," she said, "he had a huge house, big house, wealthy man. He had a whole lot of wealth," she said. "Absolutely." She said, it was incredible how much land he had and how much wealth he had. She goes, "Yes, he did." "Again, Pastor, why are you asking me?" He said, "Madam, when Mr. Brown died, this certificate has declared that he left everything to you." She said, no, "that cannot be true." Now, of course, this was in a generation past where that wouldn't happen in our day. We got we got Big Brother watching over us now. They know everything somebody would have found her in this day, but nobody found her. She said, "it cannot be true." He said, "Madam, he left all of his wealth and his house to you." And as I read the story, Spurgeon said they got in touch with the important people, the legal dignitaries, and they said, we often wondered who that woman was and where she was. Yeah, it all belongs to her. I know what you're thinking. Why can't that ever happen to me? I can read. I could take it. Can you imagine finding out what she owned and she never maximized it? I picture that when I picture Paul here in verse 1 on his knees pleading, begging God's people to comprehend what it is that the head, what God the Father has given to you, his people. I am looking at royalty tonight. I'm looking at people tonight. You have been gifted of God for just a time as this to fulfill what it is that God has given you to do. Oh, you say, preacher, Morris, don't say that. I'm not very good at anything. I'm not very talented. Now, you listen to me. We're not talking about human talent. There are unsaved people who have been born with certain talents. Now, your giftedness may be married to a talent. But there are people who can play sports and play musical instruments, and they have mathematical minds, and they are scientific, and they're smart in many other ways. They are talented in some ways. But what is a gift? A gift is a unique gifting. Let me say it the way I've got it written down here. It is a unique ability to serve God that God has given to every true Christian that he did not possess before salvation. Can I say it again? A gifting is a unique ability for service that God has given to every true Christian that he did not possess before salvation. Friends, you are an army of God. You're not an audience. You don't just come to church and sit and soak and get up and leave and say, you know, I just live and I go get my job, I take care of my job and I pay my bills and I keep the roof over our house and get up in the next day and do it all over again. Let me tell you something. I'm looking at people tonight. You make up. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if Christ is your Savior, my friends, you listen to me. You have been gifted of God for a direct service unto Him. And may I plead with God's people tonight, don't waste your life. Don't waste what God has gifted you with. I say to every one of you in this room tonight, God has poured upon you a gifting so that you can pour your life into this world and you can affect this world. Hold on. You can pour your life into this church and you can pour your life into your respective families. God has given us a family. God has given us a church. God has given us a world. And He says, I want you to impact the world in which you live. Don't waste the time you've been given. I've said it several times with you. I've said it in several sessions this week. Every day is a gift from God. I know it now more than I ever have in my entire life. I have always felt a sense of the brevity of life. I've always felt like I don't know how much time I have left. And you don't either. My father passed away when I was an 11-year-old boy. Something happened to me at the age of 11. My mother looked at me and she said, son, you're now the man of the house. She was just saying it. But it moved me. It made me realize that I don't know how long I have to live. And I was reminded of it again 3 years ago. Every day is a gift from God. And the gift of every day is a day in which I am to use the giftings that He has given to me. Don't you dare sit here tonight and say, oh, I just can't do anything. I'm not very good. They wouldn't ask me to lead in prayer in the nursery. I mean, I can't do anything. I'm not very good. Would you look, please? Would you look at verse 5? Look at what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. Paul said in verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, look at this, and every one members one of another. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, we need you. Don't you dare minimize who you are in Christ. Don't sit here tonight and say, well, I'm not very good at anything. Don't do that. Don't look at somebody else and say, oh, I tell you, I can't do what they can do. No, you can't. Yours will be who you are. Filled with the Spirit of God, you are to be who God has called you to be. When you're in college, so many times you'll see somebody who maybe will have, I don't really like this word, but you'll understand what it means, a more of a showy gift, more of a kind of a platform type gift. And you'll say, well, I'm not what they are. You're not supposed to be. You're not supposed to be that if that's not what God has gifted you to be in that position to be. Don't spend your time in college saying, I wish I could be like somebody else. I'm not very good. You be you. The fact is tonight, some people misplace. They minimize their giftedness. And then Paul also says, don't maximize who you are. Look at verse 3. He says in verse 3, for I say through the grace that's been given unto me. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, I'm not anything special. I have a grace gift myself. He says, based upon the grace gift unto me, to every man there that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to think according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. May I remind everybody in this room, God's invested in you. God has invested in you. What you have been given, don't miss this, is not yours. It's His. You've been given it. You've been given those giftings to be a good steward of it. You're a caretaker. Your amount of days to make profit for God are in His hands. Let me say it again. The amount of days to make profit for Him are in His hands. You don't know when He's going to return. We don't know, and we don't know when our last breath will be taken on planet Earth. You don't want to waste an hour. You don't want to waste a day, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Moses, the only psalm that we know that he wrote, was standing there in that wilderness and watching people die every day. Every day, people were having funerals, man. And he writes in that Psalm 90 and verse 12, oh, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Don't think so highly of yourself. Don't think that you're the one that's the glue that's holding everything together. The truth is we need one another. Don't minimize who you are. Don't maximize, you know, don't get that little Barney Fife, you know, look about you. I had to throw Andy Griffith in here somewhere. He seems to show up in many of my messages. And then don't miss God's giftedness, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. May I plead with you as I quickly say these things, as I want to take a macro look at this passage. We're not going to dive into each in particular verse. So can I ask you, number one, to pursue God's giftings in your life? You say, Morris, what are you talking about? God's gifted me. I don't understand it. Well, if you'll notice, he gives some of the giftings. Start at verse 6. Can I just show you some of them? Having then gifts differing according to the grace, that's charis, charismatos, that is given to us, whether prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, that's a serving gift, let us wait on our ministering, that is, be involved in serving. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That's another word for liberality. Or he that ruleth, that's an administrative word, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. That is the idea of showing mercy to others, reminding your own self all the time how good God's been to you. So be cheerful. Folks, this is not the exhaustive list of the giftings that God has given. You could study later on in 1 Corinthians 12. I love Ephesians 4, in which the Bible says, and the Lord gave to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers, for the purpose of perfecting the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ till we come together in the unity of the body of Christ. Peter summarized it all in 1 Peter 4. He broke it down into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. That doesn't mean that people who have speaking giftings never get their hands dirty and wiping a table and preparing a meal and taking a gift to someone who's a shut-in. No. Nor does it mean that someone who has a more of a serving back platform type gift never gives a testimony and never speaks in Sunday school or never gives a devotional. No, doesn't mean that. It means that we have certain proclivities of things that the Lord has given to us to do for Him. Now, don't miss the point. I'm telling you through Paul's letter tonight, he is saying, pursue what God has gifted you to be. Pursue it. You say, well, okay. How am I supposed to pursue what God? I don't know what that means. How am I going to know what God's gifted me to be? I don't get it. How do I find out? The answer is one step at a time. Suppose I'm sitting out there tonight and I'm listening to this guy up here preach about pursuing God's giftings. And if I can just use this songbook as, let's just say I'm sitting out there and I can't see what God's put inside of me. It's kind of hidden from view. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. Doesn't make any difference if you've been in church for a long time, if you've known the Lord for a while or for a brief time. Doesn't make any difference if you're a teenager, a young adult, if you're in college, if you're not in college, if you're married, unmarried, and you're sitting here. If you know Jesus Christ, you have a unique set of giftings and abilities that God's given you. Let me say this. We get kind of caught up with these particular giftings: teaching, exhortation, giving, and faith, and other passages. And if let me tell you something. The Master Divine Creator takes a combination of those giftings and He puts it together. You ever seen that guy on public broadcasting who's an artist? You know what I'm talking about? He speaks real soft. Bob Ross, that's his name, isn't it? You ever seen that guy? I mean, he's got that little palette of oils, I think, and he talks so soft, you know. And he's got hair from here to Albuquerque, and he's standing there, and he says, "Okay, we'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Take a little bit of this, and we'll dab it up here on the canvas, and we'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of this." And you're sitting there going, "What is he doing? I can't see what he's creating." And then after he's been doing it for a while, they back that camera off, and all of a sudden you go, "Wow, look at that beautiful mountain scene. Man, that is gorgeous. That is something else." Why? Because he's an artist. Let me tell you something. God, who is the divine creator, says, "Okay, I'm going to make Morris Glycer. I'm going to take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Dab that on there. And I'll put this together right here." And he says, "I'm going to make you. And I'll put this gifting in there for this person. I'll put a little bit of this. And they're going to need this right here because the divine creator knows what he wants you to be." Can I tell you, you don't want to miss what God wants you to be. You don't want to miss it. You want to fulfill what God's given you. So how do you do it? One step at a time. You say, "What do you mean? How am I going to find out what God's put inside of me, Morris?" Look at verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by or because of the mercies of God in your life." The very first step, how do you find what God has given you to do? The first step is this. It's the word salvation. You got to know that you're saved. We're talking about giftings that comes to those who only know the Lord. That's why this entire message is for believers tonight. If you've never taken this step, everything else is not going to make a lot of sense to you tonight. You need to come to know the Lord Jesus. We'd love to introduce Him to you. He's the gift to you. He's the gift of eternal. We want to introduce to you the gift of eternal life. And I mean it. You don't need to put your head on your pillow tonight wondering, "Am I going to go to heaven? Am I in any kind of right relationship with God?" I want to be. You can be through Jesus Christ. The first step is salvation. The second step to pursue what God has put inside of you, the second step is sanctification. Now, folks, that's a preacher word if you ever heard one, I know. But look at verse 1 again. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of, by the mercies of God," here it comes, "that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." How do you find what God's given you? Here's the way it looks. All right, ready? Simple. It's this: "Lord, I'm at your service. I'm set apart. The word sanctification means I'm set apart unto you. I told you in Sunday school, for those who were there, that there is the positional salvation that takes place first. The positional salvation. There will be someday the perfected salvation when we all get to heaven. But between the time of the positional change of being lost and saved, between there and the perfection of your life, there is the progressive change. What does that mean? A continual, ongoing pursuit of Christ-likeness to be what He wants you to be and to be more and more like Him. There's a negative element to that. That's what you stop doing in order to be more like Christ. And there's a positive element. It's what you start doing in order to be like Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. But in a simple way, here's what Paul says. Present your body. Whatever you want me to do. There was a boy in the Old Testament. Hey, children, boys and girls, you remember this story. You saw it. You heard it in Sunday school. A little boy by the name of Samuel. He heard the Lord one night. Samuel. Samuel. And his overseer told him, next time you hear that voice, you just tell him, I'm your servant. I'll do anything you want me to do. And that's what Samuel did. Speak, Lord. I'm your servant. I'm at your service. There was a young lady by the name of Mary who was met by an angel one day. And the angel said, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary, as a young lady hearing that, must have been shook to the core. But you read her words, here's what she said. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Okay. This very man, Paul, when he was converted to Christ on what we call that road to Damascus, he had two questions. Number one, who are you, Lord? And when he got that question settled, he said, what would you have me to do? I'm at your service. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, I'm at your service? Oh, you say, Morris, I'm not in the college. I'm not talking just to college students tonight. This was a letter written to a group of people who were businessmen, housewives, and workers on farms, and who knows whatever else these Roman people, Roman citizens did. And Paul said, give your body to Jesus Christ. Is this ministry year going to be just cruising along, just sort of doing maybe what you've done before? Or is there a passion within you that says, I don't want to miss. I don't want to miss what you want me to be and to do. I'm at your service. Have you ever said that to the Lord? There was a day in which I said, Lord, in fact, it's been several times, many times. I've said, I'm at your service. But I remember when it was early on, as a young man, I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I don't know what it is. I'm ready to go off to Bible college, but I don't know what you want me to do. And our church was having VBS, Vacation Bible School. I was helping out as best I could, trying to help my youth pastor, and I was going to serve refreshments and do things I think I was 18. Two ladies that were teaching third and fourth grade boys came up to me and they said, Morris, you know, VBS is coming up. Oh, I said, yes, ma'am. I said, yeah, I know. I said, I'm going to help serve some refreshments and I'm going to run some activities outside. And they said, yeah. They said, on Tuesday, we want you to speak and give the message to our group of boys, third and fourth grade boys. I said, what? You want me to do what? Yeah, we want you to speak to our third and fourth. I said, third and fourth grade boys? Those are pre-people. I said, how do you communicate to that crowd? I don't know what to say to them. They said, well, you've got time to figure it out. I'd never done anything like that in my life, folks. But I kind of thought, this will be interesting, kind of fun. Man, I sought the Lord and I said, God, I don't know what you want me to do. Please show me. God, tell me. I don't know what to do. I'll never forget it. I have no idea. I guess I had just recently read it in my Bible. I spoke on, Dr. Jim, on on Balaam and his talking donkey to a bunch of third and fourth grade boys. That was my subject. And I thought, what do I do? I went over and grabbed a piano bench in that room. I said, I got to keep these kids' attention. I'd never done anything like this in my life. I turned the piano bench into my donkey, and I rode it in front of them like it was a donkey. Then I got on the floor, and I looked up, and I spoke like I was the donkey. And then I stood up like I was Balaam, and I was talking back to the donkey like you know, people talk to animals, and they talk back, you know, and I was trying to demonstrate that. I looked around the room, and those boys were going, They were looking at me like, we don't have a normal person in this room teaching us. And I got back down on the floor and I spoke like the donkey, and I got back up as Balaam and I spoke. I have no idea what my message was on. Probably it was on something like, you know, you better do what God tells you to do. When it was over with, I thought, I got to get out of here. It's got to be the absolute worst message that's ever been preached in the history of vacation Bible schools. And as it was a convenient time, I made my way slowly and kind of smile. I made my way to the exit at the end of our session and made my way out to the parking lot. I wanted to leave, man. I was making my way to the car, and I heard one of those ladies chasing me down the parking lot. I said, okay, she's going to come out here and chew me out. I know that's what's going to happen. Maybe put me up for church discipline or something. I don't know. She said, Morris. That was good. And I thought, she's lost her mind. I said, you can't be serious. She said, yeah. She said, would you come back on Thursday and give another message? I said, are you serious? She said, yes. And I loved it. I found myself enjoying it. Went off to college. Went into prisons, and I had to occasionally speak to a group of men that were there in the county jail, and I'd get a message together, and then somebody would say, can you give a challenge to a group of guys? Could you give a devotional? Could you speak in this group of meeting? You know what I found myself? I found myself beginning to see something begin to creep out of my heart and out of my life. And I said, Lord, what are you wanting me to do? I said, Lord, my major is leading me into something. What are you leading me to preach? I said, now, Lord, if you don't want that, you better stop me. Stop it. Because I'm enjoying it. I said, Lord, please shut the door. And at one point, I just said, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to change my major, and it's not my fault if it's not what I'm supposed to do. And I began to realize that's what God wanted me to do. With my set of giftings, that's my story. That's a part of my journey. I don't know yours. You say, Morris, how do I find what God's gifted me? Just say, I'll do anything you want me to do. I belong to you. You saved me. I don't want to waste my time on earth. I give you my life. Number one, pursue God's giftings. Quickly, number two, protect God's giftings. Protect them. Can I just tell you where you get that? Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye revolutionized. Folks, this is an ongoing, can I say this, vibrant, and may I say it this way, in many ways, visible transformation that's going on. Let me just read the verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and pleasing, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Protect God's investment in you. You've been gifted of God. There's certain giftings that He has crafted and He's put together, and He molded you and made you to be who you are. Don't miss what God wants you to do. You say, well, I don't want to. All right, then don't allow the world to pull you down into its sewage. Does it really matter what you choose for entertainment? Yes. Does it really matter how modest your life is as far as the appearance of your life? Does it really matter about modesty? Yes. Does it really matter about music in your life? Yes. Does it really matter who you choose as close friendships in your life? Yes. Does it really matter if you're faithful to church? Bless your heart, you've been here and you're here again tonight. Does it really matter if you're faithful to time in the Word of God and in prayer? Yes. Why? Because, man, you've been gifted. God's invested in you. You don't want to waste His investments that He's put inside of your life. Be faithful. Keep yourself pure. You can't go swimming in this world and come out of it without being affected by this world. We are in this world, but the world is not to be in us. Like the old adage is, you're in a boat on the water, but the water is not in the boat. You permeate, you find yourself infiltrating the world, but you don't let the world infiltrate you. The writer of Hebrews says we have a race to run and we are to set aside the weights and the sin which does so easily beset you. The weights. Do you have some weights in your life tonight that need to be cast aside and say, I mean, when I was a kid, we used to run track. We used to wear these ankle weights and you'd wear them around school all day long. And then you'd climb stairs at school. And by the time the end of the day was, I mean, you were just lugging around these weights. You'd go to track practice. You'd take those weights off. Woo, man. You feel like you could fly like an eagle. I mean, you just go run like crazy, you know. Sometimes in our Christian life, we start living with certain weights in our lives of wrong activity and wrong choices. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly. A man who is in reputation, he that is in reputation for wisdom. What? Allowing flies to get into your life and they begin to send forth a stinking testimony. Keep your life clean. Keep your life pure. The fellowship line open between you and the Lord. Why? Well, for one big reason. You don't want to waste your life. God's invested in you. Paul wrote his friend Timothy and he said, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in you. Don't be lazy. And he says, if a man will purge himself from those wrong activities, he will be a vessel fit, meet, proper for the master's use. Don't waste your life. Pursue God's giftings, protect God's giftings, and finally, perfect God's giftings. Would you look again, please, at verse, let's start in verse 5. Paul talking about the body of Christ, and he's using the human body as the example. He says, just in verse 4, he says, just like we have many members in our human body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's been given to us. Now, don't miss this. Whether prophecy, now listen, look, we've got a little italics to help us get this. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorts, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it. Let him do it. Let him do it. And I'll just stop right there. Can I simply say what Paul is saying there? He's saying, if you have been gifted and you have, he's saying this, get on with it. Use it. Serve with it. You know what you'll find? When you find a place to serve in a ministry of your local church here, you know what you'll find yourself leaning toward? The things of interest in you, the things that the Lord has put in your heart that you want to be a part of, the particular giftings in your life. You'll begin to incorporate that in conversations when you leave this church, and you'll start incorporating it and saying to people outside how Christ has changed your life and how you'd love to have them come and visit your church sometime. You'll see it incorporated in your ministry to your children and with your spouse at home. You'll find yourself being a better husband, sir. When, in fact, you know what? Every single person in this room, you'll enjoy life a whole lot more. You'll enjoy your life, because you'll find out what God has put inside of you. You'll enjoy your life. You'll enjoy yourself. I'm saying by that, you'll accept yourself. You won't try to be what somebody else is. You'll be yourself. You'll be real. And you'll give yourself. When a person determines, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to be and I'm going to fulfill my place in the role of the body of Christ. It's like a teammate looking around at everybody else on the team and saying, we're in this together. The ear can't look at the eye, as he wrote to the church in Corinth, and say, boy, I wish I could be you. No, no, no. We need you over there. The hand can't be the foot, and the foot can't be the liver, and the liver can't be the kidney. I mean, we all make up the body of Christ. You need to be who God wants you to be. And let me tell you, let me give you five prepositions. You know what'll happen? You serve him. Here's what you do. You do what you do for him. Did you hear it? You do it for him, not for anybody else. When you're serving, you do it for him. You keep your focus on this. I'm doing this for the Lord. When someone says, man, I tell you what, that was a great Sunday school message and lesson you gave today. I really need it. And you could stand there and say, well, I'm glad it was a help. Praise to the Lord. When someone says, you know what, you have been such an encouragement to my child in that class or that setting where you have time with my child, I want to thank you. You can say, well, praise to the Lord, because what you do is for him. Secondly, you do what you do with him. He doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't say, here's what I want you to be and to do. Now just go on out there and get it accomplished. No, he goes with you. He endows you with his presence and power, with the presence of the Spirit of God. He gives leadership and counsel and says, this is the way to go. Walk ye in it. This is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. When you serve him with your whole heart, when you're surrendered to him and you recognize what he's gifted you to be and to do, you do what you do for him. You do it with him. You do it like him. Remember, we are the body of Christ. Christ was the perfect one who fulfilled everything when he was here on this earth. He did everything he was supposed to do. And now we get to represent a portion of the body of Christ. And we get to be like him when we serve. And number four, we do what we do to him. You say, what? Jesus said in Matthew 25, he says, when you give a cup of cold water, when you clothe the one who is undressed, when you visit the hurting and the imprisoned, when you give food to the hungry, he says, it's as if you've done it unto me. So when I serve him, I'm doing it for him, with him, like him, to him. Because, folks, one day, and it may be soon, we're going to stand before him and say, here's my life. I took what you gave me and I did what you wanted me to do. Here's my life. And there's only one thing. There's only one thing you're going to want to hear. There's only one thing I want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. My dad loved baseball. He put that love of baseball into me, and I poured it into my two boys, and they're pouring it into their two boys. My dad always wanted me to play baseball, and he taught me so many different things, how to hit a ball. He taught me how to field, and he wanted me to be an infielder because that's what he had done when he was a kid. He wanted me to be a shortstop. If you're familiar with either baseball or softball for ladies or men's softball, you know that shortstop is that guy, individual between the second base and the third base. And my dad says, this is a great spot because all right-handers will often hit towards you. You want to play shortstop. Well, the first chance I had to be on a ball team was when I was 8 years old. They didn't start at younger ages when I was a kid. So when I was 8 years of age, I went out and played with a bunch of eight-year-old boys. I rode my bike up to a coach who had a team together, and I said, I want to play baseball. And he said, have you filled out an application? Nope. He said, well, here it is. And I said, okay, good. He said, all right, you can join our team. And he said, where would you like to play? I said, shortstop, because I'm thinking, that's what my dad said. He said, well, he said, we'll see how you do. Get on over there. Well, my dad had been teaching me how to field ground balls and how to throw over to first base and what to do with it. And then the coaches began to enhance that and teach us even more and so forth. And so I was a shortstop. My team was called the White Sox. We all had major league names in this little league we were in. I was on the White Sox. And so I was out there playing one Saturday afternoon, and we were playing against the Red Sox. And I remember as I was out there, if you ever gone to a little league game, you hear these little chattering voices, hey, batter, 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 hey, batter, batter, swing, you know, trying to make the guy miss the ball and so forth and everything. And so I was out there, everybody's chattering. Well, most of us were. The guy in right field, if you play right field, there's a reason. Not too many people when you're 8 years of age hits out in that direction. You say, well, I played right field. It's because your team needed you. Okay, don't come up and correct me tonight. I'm telling you. Our right fielder, he was just bored to tears. He'd sit down on the ground and he'd be plucking grass out of the field. I looked out there one time, he was laying flat on his back, had his ball glove right on his face, taking a nap. When it was time to go in, we said, hey, Wilbur, come on, man, when you're done. You know, he had to wake him up. So we're playing against the Red Sox one Saturday. The first batter, I don't know how. I don't remember if he hit the ball or if he got walked or whatever. Our pitcher was pitching. The first batter got on first base. Well, if you know anything about baseball, you know that when someone gets on base, you want to get them out before they get around the bases and they're going to score on you. And so my dad had taught me that, and our coaches had reminded us of that. And so I was thinking, boy, if the ball comes to me, I'm going to go to second base with it, because we got to get that guy on first base. We got to get him out, you know. And I'm out there saying, I hope he hits to me. And the next batter swung, and the ball did come toward me, but it was not on the ground. It was a fly ball. Well, that changes everything, because now you got to catch the ball. And when you're 8 years of age, that's not a given, you know. And so I had to catch it. And if you're a runner on base, you have to stay on the base where you are, because the ball's been caught. And so really the runner should have taken just a few steps towards second just to see if I was going to catch it, and then rush back to first before I could get it back over there. But now the ball's coming down, and I'm telling the third baseman, I got it, I got it. I'm telling the pitcher, I got it. And in my heart, I'm thinking, I hope I got it. I said, I got it. Out of the corner of my eye, I'm watching that Red Sox runner run for all he was worth down to second base. And I was thinking, what is he doing? Does he think I'm going to miss it? He may be right. The ball came down and landed in my glove. I caught it. I looked at him at second base. I threw it back over to our first baseman. He caught it, which was close to a miracle. And then he stepped on first base. The umpire was the most shocked guy on the field. He pointed at me. He pointed at the first baseman. And he said, double play, two outs. Now, folks, when we got one out, we almost threw a party. I'm telling you, I mean, it was a big deal. To get a double play in one, our team went crazy. They just went bonkers. Woo, man, this is great. Wow, man, it's great. I saw a couple of guys throw their hats or ball glove up in the air like, man, this is great. I looked over at our coaches. They were saying, great job, guys. That is wonderful. And all of that was fun. But there was only one person I cared about. And he was over there in the bleachers. And if I live to be 108, I'll never forget looking over there to see what he thought. The one who had taught me. He was standing at the top of the bleachers, because as soon as that ball came off the batter's bat, he wanted to see it. He could see what was happening. He stood up. I looked at him, and all he did was smile, raise a fist. And that's all that mattered to me. It's wonderful when a church family says, you're doing a great job. Thank you for this. Oh, your ministry. Oh, it's just super. Thank you for this. That's fine. That's good. But one of these days you're going to stand before the one who gifted you
The only thing that's going to matter is what he thinks. And you want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Would you stand with me tonight? What do you need to do? I asked the Lord for quite a while this afternoon exactly what to do when it comes time to our response. What do you need to do? Do you need to refresh your surrendered life? Then do it. If you sense tonight the Spirit of the Lord telling you, you need to refresh your surrendered heart. You're facing a new ministry year. Tell the Lord tonight, "I'm all in. I want to do what you want to do, me to do." If tonight it's a matter of saying, "You know, Morris, I have never said to the Lord, here's my life. I'll do anything you want me to do. Morris, that's what I feel like I'm supposed to do tonight." Then do it. Please, do it. You say, I've got some shaping of the world in me that needs to be confessed, and I need to get some things right with the Lord so that I can fulfill his giftings in my life. Then by all means, repent, confess, get it cleaned out tonight. If there's something else you need to do, I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But there's an altar that you could come and kneel and say, "Oh God, here's my life," or whatever it is you need to tell him. You can sit back down in a few minutes and say, "Lord, don't let this be a ministry year that is just ho-hum, mechanical routine. Lord, let me take what you've gifted me to be and not waste a moment." You do what you need to do tonight all over this room. Father, we commit the conclusion of this service to your oversight and care. Strengthen the members that are part of the body of Christ that are here at Falls Baptist and Baptist College of Ministry tonight. May they mean business with you tonight, recognizing that when they serve you, they're doing it for you, with you, like you, unto you, so that they'll be best prepared to stand before you whenever that day comes. Finish this service with your divine oversight in your wonderful name.